And our reading for this morning is the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where we can look into the prophetic visions of the Apostle John. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So ends our reading. Please be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, guess what? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, there are certain things where we know exactly how to respond and we know exactly what to say. And sometimes, though, in fact, maybe more often than not, that isn't the case. And sometimes we struggle with what to say, or there could be more than one way to respond. You probably know the free association game or exercise. Sometimes counselors and psychologists will do a little free association with their clients or with people, with their friends. And so if I say a word, then you respond back with something, whatever it is that first comes to your mind that you associate with that word. Now we'll just do a little couple of exercises, examples here as a group. So the first thing that comes to your mind after I say green, grass, I heard grass over here, not just because it's Oregon, right? So, okay. How about food? Oh, I heard a lot of pizza. One more. How about sin? Ouch was one thing. I heard a few smattering of things. I think what I heard a little bit of was some of the usual sin stuff, murder or stealing or lying. And you know, those are the things that we first associate many times when it comes to sin, those things that we know right off the bat go against God's will. They're listed there in the Bible. They're right there in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not," and there you have them. But while we often think of sin as those things that we are doing, which we're not supposed to, when we talk about sin, especially in a church setting like this, it's often that kind of a thing. Today we're going to switch that around a little bit. And we're really going to talk more about what sin does to us. So in other words, not what we do, that maybe is sinful or wrong, but what it does to us. If you were to boil it all down, if you were to distill it into just one concept or one phrase or one word, try to say, well, what is it that sin does? Well, I'll give you my answer. I think what it all comes down to is that sin separates. Sin isolates. That's what it does. In a very real sense, every kind of sin leads to some sort of separation. Stealing separates an owner from their property. Lying separates the truth from our words. Killing separates life from our bodies. Those kinds of things, right? Sin has this way of leaving us separated, feeling isolated, alone. Think back to the Garden of Eden, right? When the world was new. And everything, in God's own words, was very good. The Lord created a perfect man, Adam. He said, this is very good. And then the very next thing he does is he says, well, it is not good that the man is what? Alone. Not good that he's alone. Not good that he's by himself. And so God creates Eve and brought her to the man. And now they are no longer alone. Now they were together, created to serve each other. God told them to be fruitful and to multiply, which of course means to make more people so there'd be even less aloneness, even more togetherness. And all the while, the Lord is with them there too in the Garden of Eden. A relationship so close and so tender that it says that he walked with them in the garden. There was no separation. There was no isolation. Because there was no sin. But think about this. What happens then? What was the first thing to happen when Adam and Eve fell into sin? Well, now, when they heard God approaching in the garden, it says that they ran, they hid, they separated themselves, they cut themselves off from God. What does Adam do? He says, Lord, it's this woman that you gave me, and thereby he separates them from one another, separating him from her in a relational kind of way. So they were no longer a perfect team. They were no longer this dynamic duo, no longer working hard to serve each other. Instead, thanks to sin, Eve, the desire would be to control her husband. Adam's desire would be to exploit his wife. It would never be the same. They would never be together as one in that perfect way they had been before sin. That's what sin does. And that was just the beginning. There in that chapter of Genesis, the Lord sort of listed the consequences of sin. And he told Adam that the ultimate isolation was yet to come. And he tells Adam, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Think about that. Sin wants to reduce you to dust. Because there is nothing more isolating in the world than the grave. Between now and the grave, sin is hard at work in a world where we enjoy friendships, where we value companionship. So many sins destroy that bond. Pride does that, right? The sin of pride persuades us that maybe I'm just a half step above most other people. Well, half step above. What's the old saying about it's what at the top? It's lonely at the top. Separated, isolated. Greed. Satan uses the sin of greed to convince us that, you know what, sometimes things are more important than people. My stuff, my wealth is going to take precedence. Now, there's a good recipe for loneliness, right? The devil is so good at this that oftentimes loneliness breeds more loneliness. Separation breeds more separation. Isolation breeds more isolation. Because aren't there times we have done that? Aren't there times where we have been hurt by others? And as a result, we sometimes find that we don't want to risk that. We don't want to risk investing ourselves in a relationship, in strengthening too much togetherness, to serving each other too graciously, because we could get hurt again, and we think we probably will. See, that's what sin does, because then we protect ourselves. We put up walls, barriers, and for some reason, we find ourselves alone once more. And not just in relational terms, in purely physical terms, You can see the same thing happening because sin and the fallenness of this world sometimes even attacks people's health, their physical health. I mean, doctors and researchers have known for a long time that the stress of life, all the different stresses of life lead to various things, everything from crying and pain to things that are linked to heart disease and psychological disorders and just about everything else, ultimately leaving people shut in, homebound, forgotten, and alone. See, it's all part of the isolating effect of sin. But all of that's really just small potatoes. What I'm just talking about now, that's just, you know, that's relatively minor stuff. I'm not trying to demean or diminish anybody's hurt or minimize anybody's pain, but you know what? Sin's real goal is not just your isolation from people and ultimately, of course, your physical death. Sin seeks your eternal death, eternal separation from God. Or to put it down into just one single four-letter word, hell, separation from God for all of eternity. So you see what I'm trying to say here? It's not really enough for us to simply talk about sin as the wrong we do and have this list and say, well, okay, that's a wrong thing, that's a bad thing. It's also important to understand what sin does to us. And what sin does to us is to isolate us and to separate us. In fact, I can pretty well guarantee you that there's nobody in this room right now, nobody in this church, probably nobody in the entire world who has never felt lonely at some point in life. And we don't just feel lonely when we're alone, do we? You can be in the midst of your coworkers at work, in the midst of your classmates at school, in the middle of a family reunion, even sitting at church in a worship service and still feel alone if it seems to you like nobody really understands you. Nobody really knows you deep down, who you truly are. So I'm sure you felt it. I have felt it. John, the Apostle John, certainly felt it. When he recorded those experiences in what we call the Book of Revelation, of which we read just a few verses a little while ago, he was exiled. In other words, set off alone on the island of Patmos, separated from the Christians to whom he was writing in the seven churches of Asia. And those Christians on the mainland, they weren't faring much better. They too felt very much alone, isolated, because they suffered persecution. They were suffering hardships for calling on the name of Jesus Christ when the world around them, the culture around them, was telling them they were crazy, that they were just a little bit nuts, that they were actually just kind of wrong. And even though you and I today are centuries apart from those events and an ocean away from those churches in Asia Minor, it's the same sinful world. You and I have the same struggles with sinful nature that they had. You know about suffering, isolation, as they did, maybe not all the same ways, but still with the same effect, with the same outcome. So sometimes it's a result of sins you've committed, the consequences you have felt. Sometimes you're the victim of somebody else's wrongdoing. And sometimes it's just because we live in this fallen, sinful, dying world. But whatever the cause, that's the reason for the sorrow, the crying, the tears, the pain. You can't undo it. You can't make it just go away. You can't turn back the clock. You can't call for a do-over and say, well, now I know better. Let's try this one more time. If only, right? If only you could go back to the Garden of Eden. If only you could start fresh and now do it right this time. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. New. Not just a fresh copy of the same old broken things, but completely new, completely good. Garden of Eden good. Jesus has paid the price to make things new, to make you new. He has reversed the curse that Adam brought. Jesus Christ, true God from all eternity, became flesh, dwelt among us. He has lived the perfect, sinless life on our behalf. And he has suffered the judgment for all sins, for you, for me, for the entire world, there on the cross. And that was the entire reason for his coming. In fact, do you remember what he cried out from the cross? I mean, there were seven things we usually point to, but remember one of them especially. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken, abandoned, left me alone? Because that's what sin does. I mean, Jesus had been one with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the mystery of the Trinity. A relationship that was so perfect that you couldn't call them three without at the same time calling them one. But on the cross, Jesus took our sins, became sin for us, and because of it, had to be separated from the Father, forsaken, abandoned by God, suffering the ultimate isolation that sin brings. On the cross, he suffered hell and died and was laid in a lonely tomb. He suffered all of that for you. Then he rose. Then he rose to announce the miracle of miracles that Jesus has defeated death and sin and hell, where sin sought to reduce you to dust and to leave you forever isolated in the grave. Jesus has conquered sin, risen from the grave, and so declares, behold, I have made all things new. And do you know what's so new about this newness, this new heaven, new earth? Well, of course, first and foremost, no sin. And where there is no sin, there is no death. Where there is no sin, there is no separation. Where there is no sin, there is no pain. Where there is no sin, there's no more sorrow, no more crying, because there's nothing more to cause crying or sorrow. Those are old things, former things that under Jesus Christ have passed away, that have no place when Jesus makes all things new. And in fact, because of what Jesus did, God dwells with his people in glory once again, just like in the Garden of Eden. That's the purest meaning of the word atonement that we sometimes use. You know, the root of atonement is atone. And the word atone comes simply by putting two literal words together, at one. But so because sin is forgiven, we are no longer isolated from God. But through the blood of Christ, we are made at one, atoned. All of this was a tremendous comfort for St. John, who is exiled, who is isolated on that lonely island of Patmos. And I can imagine it was great comfort also, good news for those Christians, those seven churches of Asia Minor that he writes to, the assurance that these persecutions, that these hardships didn't go on forever. And of course, that's good news for you too. You see, the devil wants you to think that sufferings, crying, and pain, he's going to use those things to try to convince you that God doesn't really care about you. That this life is all there is. That you are destined to the same old thing of living and suffering and dying, and that's how it all goes. The devil wants you to think that your life is pointless, that everything ultimately is hopeless, and that you yourself certainly have no purpose. But that is not the case. The Lord Jesus himself declares that by his death and resurrection, he makes all things new, including you. He has a purpose for you, and he always has, even before you were born. And God always keeps his promises. Whether you are able to see some sense of purpose in your life right now, or maybe at some point you'll sort of recognize in hindsight, I see now what God was up to. His word is always faithful. But because sin is the great isolator, the great separator, the temptation for us when we are part of some kind of sinfulness is just to deny it or to excuse it or to find somebody to justify it. But that only compounds the problem. That only increases the separation, the isolation. It only makes it worse. The only guarantee is to bring those sins to the cross, every last one of them, and to confess them for what they are, that they are separating you from others, and most of all, separating you from God's will in your life. And have the potential to separate you from him forever. And then, still at the cross, rejoice. Rejoice, give thanks that God's promises that in Jesus Christ, all things are made new. That he makes you new through baptism. The Bible calls us being born again. That's new. Sins forever drowned. And you are resurrected to life in Christ, set free from sin, free to live in a confidence that can't come from any place else. Confident of that day when he will raise his people to live with him in eternity. And he renews that promise, not just once in a while, but he renews that promise every time you are here. When you suffer, when you feel pain, hurt at the hands of others, give thanks that you do not feel hurt at the hand of God. Instead, give thanks that he has suffered completely for you. When you suffer at the hands of others, pray for them. Pray for your enemies that they would be made new as well, new in faith in Jesus Christ. And when you feel pain, when you feel hurt, just because sometimes that's what life does in this world, give thanks. Rejoice then as well. Rejoice that this world is not the end. Since by the death and resurrection of Jesus, he makes all things new, including that promise, that promise of a new heaven, new earth. And in the meantime, you know that God isn't far away, that he visits you in his holy word, week by week, day by day, even hour by hour, every time you read it or hear it. He comes to you personally in Holy Communion, his body and blood given and shed on that cross so long ago and so far away, but available to you here now is to have that personal, truly authentic connection to eat and drink. I mean, talk about being made at one. Through those things, through his word and in his sacraments, he brings full and free forgiveness, not just of some sin, of all sin. And he promises that you are never truly lonely again, that he is with you to the end of the age. He says these things. In John 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, not alone. He says to the prophet Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The Gospel of John 16. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, Jesus says, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And of course, we'll experience this perfectly at the time that God appoints for each one of us. But you can be absolutely sure that by his grace, he has made you new already. He has made you his child, declared himself to be your God, who will never leave you or forsake you. How many people do you know that are going through life feeling lonely, isolated? Maybe you're aware, maybe you don't even know it, but how many people in our own neighborhoods and communities are living lives of what someone once called lives of quiet desperation, wondering if there is any point to it all? How can we tell them what you know? How can we tell them what God is telling you today? Possibilities are endless. That even on those days when you're feeling just like the loneliest person on the planet, totally isolated in heart and mind, look to the cross. Look to the cross where your sins are paid for. The truest cause of isolation, which is sin, has been left powerless at the cross. How can we let them know? What does Jesus say about this? He says, write this down. Write this down, because these things are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. The former things have passed away. The new creation is yours here and now. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As you're able to, I invite you to stand then at this time as we recognize what God gives us by his grace at the cross and through his word, and seek it for ourselves and those that we can also influence with our lives. Oh, Lord God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But while you are infinite and holy, we are finite and flawed. You are all powerful and strong to save, but we are weak and helpless in our sins. And so we come to you now for refuge, knowing that you promise to be merciful. We admit that we sin, sometimes without realizing it, often without repenting of it. But that sin separates us from you and divides us from one another. Forgive us, Lord, that too little of your love has reached others through us, that we have been thoughtless in our judgments, hasty to condemn others that we know little about, grudging in our forgiveness, slow to seek reconciliation, unwilling to help our neighbor as we ought. Forgive our hesitating witness for Christ, our evasion of responsibility in your service, our imperfect, often selfish use of your gifts. Lord, we need more than just a few minor improvements. We need to be made new. And so renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit and strengthen us to live as the people that you yourself declare us to be, your children. Amen. Listen one more time to these words, the words of one who sits on the throne and says, look, I am making everything new. See, on that cross, Jesus paid for your sins and shortcomings and everything else that separates us from him and separates us from one another. And by the power of his resurrection, he makes all things forever new, including you. That's why it's my duty. In fact, it's my delight to tell you once again that there at the cross, it is finished. He who was abandoned, who was forsaken, paid the price for you, and your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.